When Michael Kent was 12 years old, he found himself standing at the door of a classmate's house and being told he couldn't come inside because he was white. He was not only hurt by this, he was also angry. Over time, that rejection hardened into resentment, and by the time he was a teenager, Michael had built an identity of hatred, of violence, of division. He'd become convinced that you could be somebody in this world by first finding somebody else to belittle, to blame, to hate. Michael became a white supremacist. He had a swastika tattooed on his chest and the words "white pride" inked on his back. His racist ideology wasn't just what he believed, it's what he wanted to be known for. This was Michael's identity. In the Old Testament passage we read this morning, Isaiah was speaking to a people whom God had led out of captivity in Babylon. They were home, technically, free, but still carrying the burden of their recent exile, still hearing names from their captivity echoing in their minds. Prisoners, forgotten, subhuman. And they found themselves asking, who are we? What is our identity? And in the passage we read today, God spoke through the prophet Isaiah and said, you shall be called by a new name. A new name, a new identity. One of the ideas that comes up again and again in the Bible is that names are not just labels. They're not only, they're something bigger than that. They're signs of destiny. Abram becomes Abraham, or Jacob becomes Israel, or Simon becomes Peter. And for each one of them, the changed name was an indication that everything had changed. In our world today, we still know how important names are. Norma Jean knew this. Reginald Dwight knew this. That's why Norma Jean decided to instead be called Marilyn Monroe, and Reginald Dwight became known as Elton John. And it's not just individuals that know the power of a name. A few years back, one company decided that the right name was so important that Facebook spent $200 million to become Meta. Names matter, but the most impactful names aren't the stage names adopted by actors and musicians, nor are they the names claimed by multi-billion dollar companies. The most important names are the names we claim for ourselves, but too often the names we do claim undermine the vision God has for our lives. We may, for example, give ourselves names that echo the worst things others have said about us: failure, or dropout, or addict, or divorcee. It's so easy to see ourselves that way when we've been wounded or rejected, or when something didn't work out the way we hoped. But not all of us give ourselves names that sound negative at first. Some of us carry names that grow out of our success, out of our competence, out of being the person who can figure it all out. Names like capable, or leader, or the one who always holds it together. At first, these names can sound good and well-deserved, but over time, they can harden into something poisonous. Slowly and subtly, our identity can shift into self-reliance that leaves no room for God, or a sense of self-sufficiency that makes us judgmental of others who may need support, or an overly inflated sense of ego and pride. And what's terrifying is how quickly these names begin to feel like an indelible part of our identity. A name is not just something you're called by. A name can become the script that you live by. In the Bible, we meet Jacob, whose name you may remember means literally heel grabber. And sure enough, he lives up to that name, grasping for what belongs to others, manipulating, trying to grab blessings away from his brother. Or do you remember the possessed man who Jesus encounters living among the tombs on the edge of the cliff? Jesus asks him his name, and he says, "My name is Legion." This is not his given name, but an allusion to the demons who possess him. You'll remember that a legion is a Roman military unit, thousands strong. So what this man is really saying is, "My name is 1,000 demons. My name is the thing that torments me. My name is the worst thing that's ever happened to me." It would be like someone today saying, "My name is cancer. My name is depression. My name is addiction. My name is failure." If you've ever seen the play Romeo and Juliet, you'll remember that the turning point of the play isn't a sword fight, it's a question. Juliet leans out of her balcony and she asks, "What's in a name?" And the play's answer is that a name is enough to start a feud, it's enough to turn neighbors into enemies, it's enough for people to cling to an identity until it destroys their family. Michael Kent didn't just have the words "white pride" inscribed on his back. It's how he wanted to be known. It was his identity. And eventually it led exactly where you'd expect, to a prison cell. And tragically, prison didn't mitigate Michael's hate. It intensified it. But the passage we read from John's Gospel today reminds us that even the darkest or most broken part of our identities don't need to define us. John said, "To all who received him, he gave power to become children of God." In other words, if you have a relationship with Christ, you don't just feel different, you are different. You've been given a whole new identity. Michael Kent said that the moment his life began to turn was not when he was released from prison, but when he met his probation officer, Tiffany Whittier, a black woman and a deeply faithful Christian. Michael didn't trust her. He didn't expect her to be fair. He assumed conflict. In fact, he sought it out. When she first showed up on his porch by herself and introduced herself as his parole officer, he asked incredulously, "Are you alone?" He couldn't understand how or why a black woman would ever choose to come to his house by herself. And when she stepped into his home, she saw a house cluttered with Nazi propaganda, with swastikas and with German war flags and with a bust of Adolf Hitler. With firmness, but kind firmness and maybe even a hint of grace, she told him that these objects were despicable. This was unacceptable and this was appalling. In the coming months, Tiffany showed her Christian faith to Michael, not in the words she used, not necessarily in what she said, but in the way she treated Michael. She spoke to him with dignity. She didn't excuse his past, but she didn't let that define him either. Michael later said that she, for the first time, helped him glimpse the power of God's love, a love that he'd never known before. Michael began attending church with Tiffany. He began praying. And then he did something transformational. He asked Tiffany if she could help him find a place to get his tattoos removed. It was painful. It took many sessions. It left deep scars. But removing these tattoos mattered so much for Michael because it created room for a new identity, for him to become a whole new person. Eventually, people heard about their story, and Tiffany and Michael were invited to speak about racial justice at the King Center in Atlanta, a place named in honor of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. Michael described that moment as overwhelming. From swastikas on the wall and racist tattoos on his body, to standing side by side with a black woman who had become a dear friend of his. That's transformation. That's a new identity. And our faith declares that Michael's story is not only his, but it can be each of ours. Each of us is given a new identity. When someone is baptized there in the font, we say, "You are marked as Christ's own forever." No matter what you've done in the past, regardless of what others have said about you, you belong to Christ. So I have a question for you for a second. If you had to finish this sentence, "I am fill in the blank," what word pops into your head? Or maybe the harder question, if people around you are being brutally honest, what do you think they would use? What is the one word you think they would use to describe you? What's your identity? What's your name? Maybe it's disappointing. Maybe it's failure. Maybe you're afraid this name is second choice. Or alcoholic. For others of us, the danger isn't self-loathing, but self-inflation. You may finish the sentence with the word, "I am effective, I am accomplished, I am a leader." And as I said, if you've tasted success, there's a different risk, because these names can quietly harden into something else. No one ever says, "My name is egotistical." But sometimes the way we see ourselves reveals that we've started to think we are a little too important. So if there is a name echoing in your head, remember the words of Scripture. Hear this clearly. If you feel broken, remember, you are a child of God. You are invaluable. You are marked as Christ's own forever. And if you feel successful and accomplished, remember this: you are a child. A child. Thankfully, a child of God. And I think we all have heard these voices in our heads one way or another. I know that I've experienced this terrain in my own life. There have been seasons when the worst thing someone has said about me has shaped the way I view myself. It repeated in my head, in my interactions with others, in the way I second-guessed conversations. And there have been other times, quieter but just as dangerous, when I've started believing my own press. Both distort us. One shrinks us, the other hardens us. And God doesn't call us to either of these extremes. Our identity is meant to be anchored not in our successes nor our failures, not in our good fortunes nor our hard times, our true identity is grounded in our relationship with God. So when these false identities pop up in your life, remind yourself of the words of the names that God has given to you again and again, names recorded in the Bible like beloved, names like friend, heir, forgiven, marked, chosen. Isaiah said, "You shall be called by a new name," and what John's gospel tells us is that name, your name, is child of God. Amen.